of Christmas. And here we have this repeated message that comes up. Last time we looked at the story of Zacharias, and one of the first things the angel said was, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias." That's back in verse 13. And then here we have the same repeated message to Mary, as Mary receives another visit, and the angel tells her, "Do not be afraid." We might, on another occasion, look in Matthew's Gospel at Joseph, who had a dream. And in the dream, the message is the same: "Don't be afraid." We'll read that a little bit this evening as well. And then on, perhaps on Christmas Day, I'm not quite sure yet, on Christmas Day, we might look at the message that came to the shepherds. And the shepherds are told the same thing: "Don't be afraid." And there's one more group of people who were afraid. That's the people of Jerusalem. Back in Matthew chapter 2, the people of Jerusalem are afraid when they hear the visit of the Magi. They were all afraid. The message of Christmas, Luke especially, he had this three times, is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And we were thinking last week of how we live in a world of fear. We can have all kinds of fears and phobias. Here's a selection. All with very strange names. I've given some pictures which are clues to what those phobias are. Anyone want to guess one? Go for it, Benjamin.
Is that what's the bottom of afraid of hippos?
No. No, I know what you mean. It does start with the word hippopotamon, but it is not a fear of hippos. Miriam. That's a fear of dentists. A defined fear of dentists, yes. Dentophobia. John. Yeah, the fear of small spaces, that's the man in the lift. Fear of small spaces, claustrophobia is another one. Anyone want to guess any others?
Arithmophobia, fear of starting mathematics.
Yes, arithmophobia, third from the bottom, as a fear of numbers. Maybe stemming from, a struggle with that at school, leads people then to be afraid of numbers. Yeah. All right, you got it.
Longest word, fear of long word.
You are right. Hippopotomonstrosis quictilophobia is the fear of long words. And it itself is one of the longest words in the English language. But some people are. Maybe, again, that stems from school or struggle academically. Sometimes people find themselves just absolutely sort of paralysed almost when they see something and they're meant to read it out loud and they just don't know what to say. And that's a fear of long words. A very ironic one, really. There's thanatophobia, that's at the top. That's the fear of death. The fear of death. Orphidophobia is a fear of snakes. Sphexophobia is a fear of sharks. And those kind of things are fairly logical. You might think that those are scary animals. If you met one, it would be wise to be a bit afraid, at the very least, of those things. Claustrophobia, a fear of small spaces. Trypanophobia is a fear of needles, fear of injections. I've got a bit of that. Dentophobia, that might be linked to it as well, wasn't it? Coinophobia is a fear of being ordinary. Fear of being ordinary. There at the bottom. We were thinking last week that we live in a world of fear. We, from the creation, we looked last week at the first thing Adam says after the world is changed, when sin comes into the world, the first thing Adam says to God, "I'm afraid." It's the first thing Adam notices in his own psyche that has changed in the world, is he's afraid. And we live in a world of fear. Sometimes those things might be there in our minds, sometimes things that we struggle with. Sometimes it is in a world that of things we're being fed, if you like. Things we're just constantly exposed to. This morning, as I turned on my laptop, you get on your little home screen of news stories. I get on Google or wherever it is. And these were some of the news stories this morning. World War III, conscription might need to be stepped up soon. Households urged to stockpile 5 items for a nuclear attack. There was quite a bit this week about the violence against women and girls in our country. Apparently never been worse to be a woman in this country, more at risk than ever before. Here's a report on the Midlands' most dangerous towns and cities, and a mystery throat virus that is sweeping the globe with an untreatable disease. Whether all those stories are true, whether some of them are exaggeration, but that's the world we live in, isn't it? A world of fear. All kinds of things. Fear of war, fear of crime, fear of viruses, fear of everything. It's there in the news constantly being told us. It is no surprise that we might sometimes realise we're people who are frightened. Frightened of all kinds of things in this world in which we live. And the angel came with a message to Mary. Don't be afraid. Well, think of that a little bit more in just a moment. Well, we introduced a minute ago Luke's Christmas message. Zacharias was the first who heard it. No one had heard anything from God in a very long while. God had last spoke at the end of the Old Testament through Malachi. He comes probably right at the end, and it probably was him. One of the last prophets who ever spoke. And then 500 years had passed, and everyone was waiting and hoping that God's promises would come true. And then out of the blue, as it were, to Zacharias, he saw an angel with the message, do not be afraid. And Zacharias, we heard a little bit in our reading, and Elizabeth, they were going to have a child even in their older age. And that was going to be John, and he was going to get people ready for the coming of the Messiah. And 6 months after that, the angel Gabriel comes back this time, and we're told in that first verse we read, verse 26 actually, and that the angel Gabriel then came to another place, to a city in Galilee. Not a city, it was a village really, called Nazareth. And Mary was told, do not be afraid. And we might think initially that it might just have been she was afraid because of an angel, but there's more going on than that. And so we tried to look a little bit last week at the theme of angels and see what was going on with that, and kind of a little bit to put them in their place as not being the massive characters of Christmas that sometimes happens in our school plays and stained glass windows and all the rest of it, but to realise what purpose it is they had to fulfil. So in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. He created two realms. The earth, we're used to that. It doesn't just mean planet earth. He means the universe. He means the physical realm in which we live. That's where we belong. And God created the heavens too. Now we know less about those because that's not where we live. But God also created the heavens, a spiritual realm. And God is a spirit. In one of the Psalms, he said, the heavens belong to the Lord, but earth he has given to the children of men. God dwells in heaven. He's a spirit. Angels themselves are ministering spirits. And there's these two realms, the heavens and the earth. And then sometimes there's a visit between the two. Sometimes in the Old Testament, prophets had a glimpse, prophets living here in the earth, had a glimpse of that realm, of the spiritual realm. They were, whether in a vision or whether they were actually present there, doesn't matter too much, a human visitor in the spiritual realm. And so sometimes they see what's going on there. Think of people like Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel in the Old Testament, John in the New Testament, who see a vision of what's going on in the heavens. And they sometimes see angels. Sometimes they're called cherubim. Whether or not those are the same things, we don't really know. Sometimes there are beings described there as having wings. 6 wings sometimes. Sometimes different numbers, 2. Having eyes. Ezekiel has them being covered in eyes. How that works, we don't really know. Sometimes accompanied by fire. Whether they're on fire, whether they're glowing with fire, whether there's fire around them, something like that. Sometimes they're described as being a little bit human-like, a And sometimes they're described as having more characteristics in common with various animals. Being a bit like a lion or a bit like an eagle or something like that too. So what these prophets glimpse in the heavenly realm is really hard to tell. What is it that they're describing? And that is a complete mystery to us, because that's not the realm where we belong, is it? We have no experience of that. We don't understand what that could possibly be. But sometimes it works the other way. Sometimes someone will come from the spiritual realm, from the heavens to earth. And that's what we've got here in the Christmas story, happening quite a few times. And what was that like? If you look at those, and look at those in the Old Testament too, people who saw an angel, normally they're described as looking like a man. They appeared in a human form. And sometimes that was completely ordinary. There are some people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, who met an angel who didn't realize it was an angel. So they didn't glow. They didn't have wings, it seems, when they came to earth. It doesn't seem they had a halo around their head or were shining or anything like that. They could pass completely unnoticed. In the New Testament, there's a reference that some in the Old Testament entertained angels without realizing. There were people like Lot, Abraham, and others who saw an angel and completely didn't notice who they were. Other times, they are described as looking awesome, whatever that means. Samson's mother describes it to Samson's father. As I met a man of God and he looked awesome. What she means, we don't really know. Was he very tall? Was he very have a great physique? We don't know exactly what it was about him. Occasionally they come equipped with a sword. You might think of Joshua, who saw an angel of the Lord carrying a sword. Or a staff. Again, Samson's parents saw an angel with one of those. But there seems something about them that, yes, they could look completely ordinary, but then again, they had something that showed their status, their dignity, gravitas, perhaps, in the way they spoke, an aura about them. Nothing visible, but more in the fact of what they'd come to do. They'd come with a message from God. That's what the significance of angels is. We sometimes get all obsessed about angels at Christmas time. But their point is not to really wonder out what they looked like, but their function in the story is to come with a message from God. We heard of that last time. And Gabriel says, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God and was sent to you with this message. That's the idea of what an angel has come to do. And so here an angel, we're told in verse 26, was sent by God with a message to a lady called Mary. And the angel comes in, verse 28. That doesn't mean the angel flew in. Doesn't mean the angel even literally appeared. It could just mean the angel walked through the door and came into the room where Mary was and spoke, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." The angel came, and the angel begins a message. And we're told Mary was afraid. Notice in our version of the New King James, the next little bit's in italics, because it's not always there in all the manuscripts. It can read, "But when she saw, she was troubled at his saying." The point Mary has is she's not afraid of what the angel looks like. She's afraid of what the angel says. She's afraid of the angel's words. And the angel speaks again. Verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." What is this favour that's mentioned here twice, back in verse 28 and then again in verse 30? It's another word for grace. There's a message of grace that has come for Mary and for all. For there is a child who's been born. We'll pause again and sing, and then we'll carry on with the words after that. We're going to sing a version of Away in a Manger.
Hold it by soul.
Well, back to Mary then. As we noticed in verse 29, Mary's troubled at the words of the angel. Her fear is not particularly the angel themselves, but the fact that the angel's come with a message from God. And so there's a strange messenger with a very strange message. And the message freaks her out. Rejoice, says the angel, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And when she saw, she was troubled at his saying, and wondered what manner of greeting this was. Now the message sounded quite positive, didn't it, that initial bit? Rejoice, good news, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. The message sounded quite positive. But she was afraid. Afraid of what it could mean. Afraid of what it meant for her to have someone coming with a message from God, even telling her that God was with her and that God was going to bless her and so on. It seems that it perplexed her deeply. She's wondering about these things. The cogs are turning in her mind as to what this could possibly mean. Mary was afraid of the words. And maybe we can be afraid of words too. Not just afraid of long words, if you can remember that one. I can't anymore. And not just afraid of reading words or something like that, but we live, don't we, in fear of people's words. Whether you're on the receiving end of some bullying at school or somewhere else, or some unkindness, we know the way that words can hurt us. And we can be afraid of words that people speak. When someone says something unkind, when somebody says something insulting, when they laugh at us, or whatever it might be, words can make us afraid. Words of rejection, when someone doesn't want us, when they don't want us for a job offer, or don't want us to be their friend anymore, or it's a romantic relationship and they want to end it. We can live being afraid of words, afraid of being rejected by someone. Sometimes we can be even afraid of pleasant-sounding words. And Mary hears some nice-sounding words, doesn't she? And maybe sometimes we can have the same fear. We hear someone and they're saying something, it sounds very nice. And we're suddenly the cogs are turning in our mind thinking, hang on a minute. Is there something else going on here? Is there some hidden meaning? Or are we just waiting for it, almost tensing, waiting for the snide remark that comes at the end? Or the backhanded insult or whatever it might be that comes even in some pleasant-sounding words? We sometimes wonder what it might be when someone says something to us out of the blue, whether it'll be some sort of passive-aggressive claim upon us, some flattery that buttering us up to then really hit us with something we weren't expecting, whether it is just some lies that they're feeding us. We live afraid of what people say, aren't we? And here Mary's frightened by the words of an angel. But the angel carries on speaking. Mary's afraid of the words, so the angel gives her more words. More words to bulk it out, to tell her exactly what's happening, because the antidote to her fear will be to listen to what God says. If she could listen to this message, don't be afraid, Mary. Listen to this. I've come with a message for you from God. And if you can listen to this, if you can receive this, this really will be the antidote to all your fears. It really will help with everything that's going on in your mind, Mary. Listen to this. A message of God's grace. Don't be afraid, Mary, verse 30. You have found favour with God. Favour's a funny word. We think of favour, maybe we read it there and think, oh, was Mary God's favourite? He looked at lots of people who might be the mother of his child and picked Mary. She's the favourite. You have found favour with God. That's what we might think. But it isn't that. Not the way we may use it in that kind of way. The word is grace. You have found grace with God. It wasn't anything special about Mary. It wasn't that Mary was the best woman in the world. And God said, well, I'm going to give her my son to carry and to look after and so on. It was God's grace. Mary was just ordinary. And yet God says, I'm going to give you grace. And that is the message. It's how it came up at the beginning. Rejoice, highly favoured one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And then again in verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favour with God. You found grace. The message is grace to you, Mary. God is sending his grace, his favour, his blessing. Different ways it's been phrased. God is being gracious to you, Mary. That's the reassurance of the angel and the words he comes to give. Don't worry, Mary. Whatever the going on in her mind as she begins to hear the first bit of the message and wondering where on earth this is going, the angel says again, no, this is a message of grace. God is going to do something good. God is going to do something good. You have found favour with God. Blessed are you among women. Something good is going to happen for you, Mary. Something good's going to happen. Something about God's grace. And not just for you, Mary. Blessed are you among women, but it isn't just going to be for you. It's going to be for all people, all women, all men. It's going to be for everyone. Grace. A message of God's grace. God was going to do something good out of all that quiet we've been thinking of. That wait they had for God's promises to come true. And suddenly the angel says, this is it. God is going to move in love and favour towards you and all people. So he carries on in verse 31. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. That's the first bit of the news, the good news, message of God's grace, that God's going to send a son. You'll bring forth a son. We've got it in capital letters, the capital S there, the beginning of the word. Not just a son, but you could almost say you're going to bring forth the son. The son, the one son, the only son. Well, becoming more obvious as it carries on. And you will call his name Jesus. Verse 32, and he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there'll be no end. The angel begins to pile on one after another Old Testament promises from way back hundreds of years of the messianic king whom God would send. The Son. It's a little bit of an echo, even all the way back to Genesis, where Eve is told that there will come a child who will crush Satan's head. The Son. And now the angel says, the Son is coming. He's going to be great. Son of the Highest, the Most High God. These references to David and Jacob there in the Old Testament, a kingdom that would never end. These things perhaps they'd heard hundreds of years before and been passed on there in God's word. But maybe people had given up hope. Maybe people were so afraid. Here, these things are all coming true. There will be this one who is coming, the greatest, the Son of the Highest, a throne he'll inherit that will last forever, a kingdom that will never end. The promised one is coming. More and more good news the angel gives to Mary. Until Mary, maybe still a bit afraid, blurts out in surprise, verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how can this be? since I do not know a man. She exclaims. She's perhaps wondering on how. How could she have a child? You will conceive in your womb, the angel said, verse 31. And Mary understands the birds and the bees. And says, no, I don't really know how that's going to happen then. I don't know a man. She's a virgin, we've been told, back in verse 27. She and Joseph are just engaged. That's an important thing in their culture. And it would be the part of it was that they were saving themselves a marriage. They wouldn't spend the night together. Anything like that. She was a virgin. And so she says, I don't know a man. How could that possibly happen that I could conceive? That doesn't work. You need a man for that. And I don't have one yet. I'm not married yet, she says. But maybe there's more to it as well. It's not just, I don't know a man. Maybe part of it is, who could the man possibly be? Who could father this child? Joseph could never father this child who would be the son of the highest. And will have a throne that will last forever. Mary's also thinking, I don't know a man who could possibly do this. And the reply comes in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. The angel replies, you don't need a man. It can't be a man. It would never work for it to be a man. Because a sinful man and a sinful woman, if they conceive a child together, that'll be a sinful child. So Mary's right. I don't know a man. There's no man who could possibly achieve this. And Gabriel says, there's not going to be a man. You are going to conceive in your womb as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. God is going to do it all. It has to be. This has to be God's work. It can't be the work of just a normal couple, a normal husband and wife. That's just not going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, says the angel. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. And the one to be born will be holy. That's the difference, isn't it? Like we were saying before, a sinful husband and a sinful wife, they may have children, they'll all be sinners. That's us. But this was different. This child who was going to be born is a holy one, a sinless one. And so Mary is going to have a child, and it is all the work of God. The Holy Spirit comes upon her, the power of the highest overshadows her. And so the child is a holy one and will be called the Son of God. That's what the angel spells out. He says it very simply in many ways. We've got lots of questions as to how that might work, but we're not told. This holy one will be born. And God will do the impossible. He enables Elizabeth, who's old in age, who's barren, we've read her in the last story, he enables her to have a child, verse 36. But this is even more special than that. This is a woman on her own, having a child, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he concludes in verse 37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. God will do the impossible. That's perhaps what Mary was referring to in verse 34. How can this be, since I do not know a man? The idea is, how is this possible? How can this possibly happen? That's what Mary's implying, isn't it, in verse 34? And the angel says, you're right. You're right. It does seem impossible. And God is going to do it. God is going to do the impossible. Nothing is impossible for God. This seems completely unbelievable that this could happen. It can seem completely out of the ordinary that there could be a holy one who's born, who's the Son of God, who's going to inherit the throne forever. But there is. For God is going to do it. God himself is going to become human flesh. So going back to a world of fear, A world of fear that we live in, that Mary lived in. That is God's message. After the fall of Adam and Eve and sin came into the world, and we sang in one of that children's songs, we can see how sin has spread, turning light to dark, living things to dead. But God still ruled the world. And he always had a plan to send his son to save us in the likeness of a man. That was God's plan. And he comes with this message to a world of people living in fear. Grace. Grace to you. My grace I am giving. You don't deserve it, God says to the world. You don't deserve this kindness. But I'm going to give you my grace. The most gracious thing I could possibly do. I'm going to give you my son. I'm going to do something good for you, Mary, for your world, for everyone in it. I'm going to give something so good. I'm going to give my son. That's what Christmas is all about. That is the message of don't be afraid, as Luke tells us three times in the Christmas story. Because that is the message of Christmas. Don't be afraid. My son is going to come into your world of fear. Your world of guilt and sin, where you have a fear of death, and you have a fear of snakes, and you have a fear of dentists, and you have a fear of people, and you have a fear of words, and you have a fear of everything. He says, I'm going to send my son into that world. And he's going to come, and he's going to be just like you, except without sin. And he's going to live, and he's going to serve, and he's going to teach you. And he's going to die for you. He's going to be the saviour. That is the message that Mary is told. Don't be afraid. You don't have anything, Mary, to be afraid of in the whole world. Because my son is coming. And that's the message of Christmas. A human who was going to be born but holy. Human, he was going to be born of Mary, but he was going to be the Holy One, who's the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of Mary, but the Son of God. Both human and divine. Fully God, fully man. That's the one who's going to be born. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the Christ. He's going to rule forever, we were told. And he is going to be good. He's going to be the one who comes full of grace and truth, as John tells us in his bit of the Christmas story. It seems utterly impossible, but God says he will do it. He'll send the one who is the king, the one who to whom the throne belongs. And remember, they haven't had a king on that throne for hundreds of years. They haven't had a king on that throne for 600 years. There's the king. He's going to come. The saviour. He's going to come. That's why he's called Jesus. He's going to fulfil all of those promises to David, to Jacob, you name it. There's just a few clues there. Of all of them, all of those promises are going to come true. My son is going to come. Full of grace. And so don't be afraid. And just as we finish and bring it to a close, notice it's a personal message. Now, if you're following along with worksheets, don't write the next bit down. Don't write it down yet. It comes as a personal message, doesn't it? Look back at verse 30. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favour with God. My grace is coming to you. And the angel says, and this is it. This is the message. This is the message of grace, of God's favour to you. I'm going to send my son. And my son will bring that grace to you. Now, before you write it down, the point is, it's a personal message. And it's a message that comes this Christmas to each one of us. So you can put your name in the slot, not just Mary's. This wasn't just a message for Mary. It's a message for Mavis. It's a message for Bill. It's a message for Beth. You know, it's a message for Jeff. It's a message for every single one of us here. You can put your name in that. The message of Christmas. Don't be afraid. Your name. Grace to you. God's grace. He wants you to know about this Christmas. In all the presents you may or may not unwrap underneath a tree in a few days' time, don't forget this precious gift of God's grace. You don't deserve it. Mary didn't. No one does. I don't. You don't. No, none of us deserve it. It's a gift of grace. God's undeserved love. Because he is the fountain of all love. He just pours it out. He pours out his grace. He sends his message of grace through the words of an angel. Then written in the book. Then read out so that every one of us can hear it. The message of grace that has come from God to you this morning. And it's that God has sent his son to bring that grace to you. So just as Mary didn't have anything she needed to be afraid of in the whole world, neither do you. This is the antidote to all fear. Whether you are still living in a fear of one day dying, a fear of being rejected, a fear of being found out, a fear of guilt, whatever it might be. He has come to release us from those fears. He has come to die for our sins. That's why Jesus came. We don't have to be afraid of death anymore. We sang in our Christmas carol just a moment ago, didn't we? Away in a manger, a lion is born. His mercy will triumph and death will be slain. That's the Saviour whom God gave. So we don't need to be afraid of death. We don't need to be afraid of those sins we've committed and that disobedience towards God, because he's come to forgive us. The blameless Lord Jesus will die in our place. We sang it before. He was pierced with a crown of thorns to take those sins away, to bear the price of those so that we might go free. And so this Christmas, are you still afraid? Or have you discovered the message of an angel? Don't be afraid. God's grace is there for you. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his son he sent into this world, forgives us from our sins. The one who frees us from a fear of death and every other fear there could be. The good news of Christmas time. We're going to sing one more carol to finish off.